to Romans chapter 8. I am going to just, what I do here for some of those that are visiting, in the first portion, I try to answer the question, who said what to whom and why and what did it mean to them? And then later on, we'll talk about, we'll have a sing a hymn, we'll take an offering, come back, and then how should I apply this to my life? I do that because if you're going to have effective time in the Word yourself, you got to be careful not to go, how do I apply this to myself? It's a start, because you can misapply it very easily. We need to look at the Word. The Word is a phenomenal literature, and it is so powerful. It's God-inspired, and we need to look at the details of it. Now, when we start looking at this, you're going to see very quickly, in this situation, Paul is describing these three levels of life, in my opinion. The first couple of verses that we're looking at this passage is talking about without the Spirit in our lives, the world, the way the world lives. And then it talks about how you can come to a place where you have the Spirit in your life. And then there's a third level, however, where the Spirit really has a hold of you. You're really all His. You have committed a whole nother level. And that's what I want to challenge all of us to contemplate in our own life. Where are we? Having said that, let's look at this passage. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Notice the tension, the cross tension there. For to set the mind on the flesh is dead, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I think of a passage, another portion of Scripture. It says, for without faith it is impossible to do what? To please God. You either come to God God's way, or you're on the outside as far as His blessings. Notice, those who live according to the flesh. When it talks about live according to, it's a total commitment. It is what is really the driving force. It is that part of us, that fleshly desires to seek self, number one. We seek self. We honor ourselves. We worship ourselves. And we care for ourselves. And that's opposed to living in accordance with the Spirit, where the Spirit comes in and starts giving us different passions, different desires, and directs us in a different way in our life. When we look at this, I want you to note the personal pronouns. You will see, as Paul wrote this down, there's a clue how the passage should be divided just in the personal pronouns. He talks about those, the third party, those who do this. You know, when you talk about those, you're talking about those guys way over there. You're not talking about yourself personally in that sense. You're looking over there. Those guys are really in trouble. They really do stupid things. I can't believe how those people are using drugs and doing what they're doing in this day and age. You understand what I'm trying to point out to you? Set their minds on the things of the flesh. It consumes. Now, let me say to you, all of us, no matter how old you are, we start here. That is why it is so evident by just looking at a two-year-old that they don't start out saved, because they can get extremely selfish and actually very mean. The only part that's good about that is they're too little to really do a lot of damage. But they really do. If you look at how intense a two-year-old can get, well, that's the flesh in them. And it says it's supposed to be set their minds. That concept of set your mind, by the way, these are in present tense, so it's talking about this is how we're living. We ought to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, the thoughts of the Spirit, the direction of the prompting of the Spirit. And first of all, you got to wake up and say, you know, I want to do that, or you won't do it automatically. And it says, if you set your mind on the flesh, there is death. Death, by the way, in the Bible, and one of the great ways to look at it in Scripture is anytime you see the word death, think of separation. And what he's saying here, everything that is godly, you're separated from. Ultimately, if you die without the Spirit of God within you, if you've never come to know Jesus Christ, you'll be separated from God for all eternity and experience damnation for all eternity, and there is no alternative. There's no way out. There's no second chance. But notice, if you set your minds on the Spirit, you don't have to do that. You can have life. And life is speaking, it's a word that is trying to deliver this thought, this is the great way. This is the life. And it doesn't mean that it'll be without pressures. We'll see that later on in Scripture. But there is something of purpose and value and peace. And literally, what does it say very next? Peace. You notice what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1? It says, by coming to know Jesus Christ, you can have peace with God. The battle is done. And you know what that really says? You don't please God, you can have peace with God. It says that if you don't do things God's way, God is not impressed. And there's some real powerful consequences. Now, it kind of runs a little in conflict with this concept of this idea of God is love, and but you know what? God is also holy and just and righteous. Okay, so having said that, notice here the hostility. It is paralleling, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. You understand what it's saying here? It says it's a battle. It's saying, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. And then it says, instead of that, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you can be in the Spirit and please Him. And that's the beautiful truth. Those without the Spirit. I think Paul is saying here that, and he was saying this to a people he had spoken of as believers beforehand. So I believe it's somewhat of a subtle reminder, guys. Are you sure you know the Spirit? Sure you know Jesus Christ? Are you sure you're a real believer? Because if not, it's not going to be good. Now we go into the next part, and you notice the personal pronoun changes. It has you now. It's much, much more personal. And so he's talking about something different than he was talking about when he was referring to those. Now he's saying you. You, he's talking about those who have the Spirit, and you'll see that as we develop it. Whoever are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. You notice this statement here? If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to Him. This is this combination of if this, then that. And he's saying, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, but anyone that does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So you either are having the Spirit of God and you belong to God, or you don't. You know, there's another really powerful truth right here in the ninth. You notice this phrase right here? I should have highlighted it. The Spirit of God. And notice right here it's called the Spirit of Christ. If you read it in context, it couldn't be clearer that they are both speaking of the same entity. It is a powerful testimony of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is referred to as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And there is no implication at all in the context that it doesn't mean exactly the same entity. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. You see that? That's an important thing to note when you're reading through these type of passages. But I'm coming down here. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life. Here's one of the arguments for being really hopeful when we come to the end of our life. Because the end of a life for a believer is not the end. By the way, it's not the end for anybody. It's just the end of this physical life. And the question is where you're going to spend eternity. And your choices are really, really startling contrast. One is life with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And other one is damnation separated from God. A place of torments. And then he uses word pictures that are really, really challenging. It says that where the worm doesn't die, the fire is not quenched, where there's outer darkness. I don't know about you, that does not sound like a place I like. Because it isn't. And that's exactly what he's trying to deliver. It is wise to get serious about knowing who Jesus Christ is. But keep moving on our passage. This says down here, to the mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this Spirit dwelling in you is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 through 14, and it tells us this truth there. It says that if you come to know Jesus Christ in a genuine, truthful way, that He seals us with the Spirit of God so that we can never lose our salvation. Now, you understand what I'm saying? If you really are His, you are permanently His. Because it was a work of His all along. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Goes on from here and says, now you're going to notice it's going to talk about a different pronoun here. Those who are the Spirit has in Romans 12. And this is what we really want to look at this morning. So then, brothers, that's a very endearing term. Brothers, you're one of the family. You're really in the in group here. We are debtors. We are debtors. And now note this. We are debtors. Somebody has done something for us that we will owe all ourselves to for all eternity. I'm told many times to the congregation how important 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 is to me, where it says, I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. So why am I worried about whether I got my way or not? Why am I concerned that people, I obviously drive enough so that I get cut off. You know, that is one of those things that irritates me so much. But I am reminded every time it happens. No. I have no rights. I have responsibility to respond in such a way that God is honored. Jesus Christ is honored in the midst of those types of situations. Because we are debtors. He has accomplished all for us. The Spirit convicted us. The Spirit revealed Christ to us. And the Spirit imparted life to us. What a blessed truth that is. And now we come down here, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice that it says if. You can be a believer and not do this, and therefore you still continue to really struggle with some of the deeds of the flesh. He eradicated the authority of sin in any genuine believer so that you don't have to obey the temptations of sin. But even though that is accomplished at the cross, He still comes back to us and says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. You have responsibility to say, I don't care if you've been doing it for 3 decades. If that's sinful, stop it. Stop doing it. Mortify. That's our responsibility. And we can call upon the Spirit to help us. But we still have a responsibility here. We still have to engage. And if we will, you will live. And again, that's a positive thing. You'll find fulfillment and purpose. I think of I was off to Cleveland for a Baptist admissions board meeting. And on the way back, it was just my wife driving in the car. And I couldn't help but think how blessed I am. Just with all the things, I am blessed to be a pastor of this church. I am blessed to have a dear wife of more than 4 decades. And, you know, we have all of our kids are going God's way. That hasn't always been the case. But all 6 of them are committed to honoring the Lord. And I'll tell you what, that is a thrill. And I keep going through and I think of all my grandkids and their hearts for the Lord. It is just thrilling. It is just thrilling. And I am blessed, and that's what he's talking about here. If by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the flesh, mortify them, then you'll have life. And you know what? That is even when loved ones and others around you do wrong, you'll still have life. The whole world can crash, and the whole world is crashing right now if you haven't noticed. But you can still have a contentment, a purpose, and peace. Romans chapter 6 tells us about this. Romans chapter 6, going back there, remember it talked about how we have to know, we have to reckon, we have to yield, we have to know the truth, and then we have to reckon it as not only intellectual truth, but that it personally applies to us, and then we have to choose to go this other direction. And we got to engage our own powers here to do what God has called us to do, because He does not do it totally for us. What He's trying to do is help us to become more Christ-like. Now it goes on here, for all have led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Led by. This is the present tense. He's talking about are led by. You're supposed to be led by day, moment by moment. That's the idea here. You are the Spirit of God, are sons of God. That is a word for an adult son. It's not a child. It's talking about a mature, that you're made part of the family as whole. And it comes back here to adopted as sons. Again, it is referring to the terminology in original language of an adult adoption. So it isn't like you're adopting a baby here. You're adopted in as an adult into the family. And he treats us as one. It's really a stunning thing that the Lord does for us. And by that, we are to call Abba Father, which is very personal, very intimate way of addressing God. It's the way Christ prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He addressed God the Father, which, if you don't understand biblical history, the Jewish people who were very, very, very good at prayer, and they practiced it and they were very committed to it, never, ever, ever addressed God in such a personal way. In fact, they wouldn't even mention the names of God in their prayers because they're fearful that they may say it some way wrong and be judged for that and not hallow the name of the Lord. But not for us. We are told to come to Him, Abba Father. Now, I think about that. One of my oldest sons has at times called me Daddy. And I have had to check myself on this because it's something about it bugs me. It doesn't seem right, but I recognize it is an endearment term. And if you don't feel like you can approach God that way, then you got to check your heart, just like I had to in this interaction with my son, and say, no, that is right. That is appropriate. That is really the relationship that exists. Abba, Father. The Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe wants us to address Him in this intimate way. And then it closes with this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness. Now, this is a truth that if you're here today and you say you're a Christian, but you can't relate to this, then you ought to examine whether or not you're in the faith. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says. If you do not have any way to relate to this thought that your spirit can give testimony that the Spirit of God's at work in your life and you've never sensed it in your life, then you really ought to be asking yourself, are you really one of His? No, it's abstract. I can't explain it, but I know it in my own life. And I know many of the rest of you are able to give testimony. There's something different. I can still look back to the time in a hotel room at night. It was a Saturday night, and we both knelt by the bed and accepted Christ, and there was something different. We got up the next morning, and the people that hardly knew us came up to us and said, something's happened. You're different. And the truth was, we were different. Because the Spirit of God came in, and there was a different thing going on. It was just a beautiful truth. We are children of God and heirs. That means that we inherit. And it goes on to say, heirs of God with the fellow heirs of Christ. We share in the inheritance, really referring to our eternity with Him, provided we suffer with Him. That's an uncomfortable statement, isn't it? It's a pre-qualifier. It says, provided you suffer with Him. You say, hold on a second. This is all supposed to be a bed of roses. No, it is not. It's not. This Christian walk is not described that way over and over and over again. It speaks to this suffering. To be glorified with Him, we are to have suffered for Him and with Him. So that ought to say to us, be bold witnesses. Stand up and talk about Jesus, even in situations that may not be all that comfortable. Those without the Spirit, we don't want to be in that group. And those that are in that group, we want to reach them with the Spirit. We got to be careful that we don't get content in this area. Now, I'm going to ask you for a show of hands here. How many of you would say there was another time in your life that you were far closer to the Lord than today? Okay, so you see the point? I wish everybody could look around and see the hands. A lot of hands went up. And that, I believe, is one of the primary purposes of this passage, why Paul was delivering it. He said, don't do that. We are to be going forward day by day. That's why I often wake up and challenge myself, Lord, help me finish the day closer to you than I've ever been, no matter what's going on that day. Sometimes it's tough stuff, and it's not very spiritual stuff that I'm working through. It's paying bills and all those ugly things, you know, like that, life. But it doesn't matter. I want to end closer to him, and so should you. And that's the place we want to be. We want to be totally the Lord's. That we wake up and it is, we just say, you know what, I put together what I think the Lord wants me to do today, but Lord, the day's yours. I want to go your way. Isn't that a beautiful truth? And guess what? I have learned, even in the ministry of our church, I have learned that it makes little difference whether I put together a detailed plan or not, because God often has a different plan for us. And we need to be smart enough to respond where God's at work. Amen? Don't get the wrong impression. What God has promised is that he will complete what he's doing in us if we're really one of his. And that's a sweet truth, because we make mistakes along the way. But now I want to go back to this idea of going forward. One of the issues on really finding the life that he intends for us to find, one of the biggest issues is that we kind of foolishly get caught up and have idols that we take on that are more important to us than they ought to be. And sometimes those idols get in the play and we don't quite recognize it, but before long we're doing it rather than spending time with the Lord, and our quiet time is gone, and our meeting it regular with other believers, our service for the Lord, we don't have time for that because we want to do that. You get my point? We get distracted. We're trying to aim at the third, that where the Spirit of God really has control of us. And I'm telling you, it is the sweet spot. That's where we want to be living all the time.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. But they had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. But they had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
Okay. I'm trying to make a point. I should have probably brought my North Dakota State Bison hat. I love football. I mean, that's just the truth. The point is, it's really, really easy to be distracted and not even recognize it. Now, I am not specifically picking on football fans, because the group here, when by the majority of you, some of you probably don't even know if the Vikings are winning or losing this season. And surely you don't know whether the Gophers are winning or losing. But that's not the issue. We have all sorts of things we worship that take on this phenomenal significance. Here's a test. And I have to say that my own family struggles with this one. You get a group of people together, family. Let's talk about close family. And you're sitting there around the table, and how many of them have their iPhone out? You get my point? And this is going on all the time. And what are we missing? We're missing the real. And my wife's looking at me and says, you're really a hypocrite to talk about this. And I am a hypocrite. I recognize that I have got to change. But I also see the way people are committed to Facebook. I see the way people get committed to other things in our culture, which are much darker, like the meth and the crack cocaine and the alcohol. And we have several in our midst that, you know, really felt the pain of that. What has really happened, though? What got us into that? Well, a sickness with what has gone on in our life, and we look for that as our God to help us with the problems. And it doesn't help. The truth is, it makes our problems so much worse. And we're talking about. I'm asking you this. If God is present here right now, and by the way, He is, what does He expect? What is expected of us? And I should have really used the first personal pronoun. What is expected of you? You're in the best position to know that. What does God want you to do about the way your life is going right now? And what would He like you to change? What can we expect from God? That's the other side of this. Because there is great blessings in going His way. There's peace in the midst of a storm. I think of the truth of Psalms, 23rd Psalms that the kids quoted for us earlier. I wasn't planning on using it. They quoted it and reminded me of it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. There's a peace in the midst of even death, loss of a loved one, separation from a loved one, which, man, is that painful. What does God expect of us? Well, in this passage we studied, He gave us some clues. In the 13th verse, He said, by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Now, that's a tangible thing that this passage is saying. If you really want to experience the life you have the most control over of anybody, say, hey, you know what? I don't think God is pleased with me doing that or that or that or that. And I am going to do my level best to replace it with proper behavior. Train my mind. Remember, whenever you're trying to do this, you can't just take something and dispose of it. That alone is not enough, because vacuum has a way of drawing the things back again. You've got to take it away and then put the right thing in its place. And sometimes you need to be with some others that love the Lord and say, what can I do here? I'm really tempted to start a Wednesday night series on anxiety. Because being anxious about life and not handling the pressures of life has often drugged people into the real problems of life. It's amazing how the problems of life cause us to be anxious. And then in our response to the anxiety, we start doing these things. And we thought we were in bad shape over here. Wait a little while and look at the pieces after you pursue a solution to this that is fleshly. Not good. 15, two verses later. So it's 13, it's 15, and then we'll see 17 just a minute. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. He is reminding us in the midst of this passage where He's talking about us live victoriously. He says, now listen, you were not caught up in slavery to fear, because the Spirit has set you free. What is the opposite of fear? What's the opposite? You've got to recognize, or you won't be able to put the right thing in its place. It's trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's just one of many, many, many verses. put to death. That's talking about some pretty serious decisions you make, and that's the point. It doesn't happen in the easy land. This is not an easy road to go down, but it is really critical. And then the 17th verse. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. This idea of suffering is confusing to most people when you read it in this context about finding life. But it may be confusing to our fleshly minds, but it's not confusing when you look at what the scripture says. You might want to just, I don't have time. I was going to kind of go through these verses, but I'm just going to read the references. In Philippians 1, 29 through 30, it talks about, be careful, suffering is part of the package. It says it again in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. It says it in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. It says it in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. It says it in 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 16. Over and over and over, and I didn't list all of them. You see, I ran out of the room on the PowerPoint. It is saying that, listen, suffering is part of the plan because this, here's the truth. Whether you believe it or not, as much as you want to have the perfect life right here, this has never been the main event. We are just simply passing through here. He describes it as a vapor, and we're headed for our home. This is not my home. And if you're one of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not your home either. And you ought to be working on that. I mentioned football earlier. I had an opportunity to be on a scholarship with North Dakota State when they were national champions years and years and years ago. Okay, and I finally, after starting of my sophomore year, I said, you know what, I'm out. I'm out. I can't do this anymore because I'll tell you what the requirement was. It was 100% you live for the football. And I looked around and said, it's one thing that's obvious to me is that I might be able to play some football for the next 3 years, but at the end of it, I probably will have a limp forever because I've broken my knee or something, you know, one of those scenarios. And clearly, I am not good enough to be going pro. So let's just figure out what we're going to do longer term. And I went in and had Earhart was the coach at that time, head of the athletic department. He, the next year, went to the New England Patriots as the head coach for them. I had the opportunity to go in and get an appointment with him. I walked in and sat down in his office and said, Coach, I've decided that I am going to surrender my scholarship here and I'm going to join concert choir and focus on my engineering. He said, that's really funny. Chuckle, chuckle. And I said, Coach, I'm serious. He said, that is really, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Okay. And then the third time I said it, he said, you know what? You could see his countenance changed. I had tremendous respect for this man, not only as the coach, but he also was very active on the field and some of the drills that we did. And I tremendously respected him because he bounced me all over the place. And he said, you better get out of here. And I got the point message. I got up and left. Now, the point is, in that football experience, I learned what it meant to really give my all, and it was costly. I had to get up early. I had to, when I was done with my school, I'd have to come back and do that, and I hardly had time to work on my engineering because it was, now, the point is, going God's way is going to be costly. That's all I'm trying to say. It's not going to be easy, but it will be rewarding. There's a peace, even in the midst of absolutely shattered lives. I wish we had time to start taking testimonies now, because several in here have phenomenally shattered lives of them in the past, but have now, because they have decided that they're going to mortify the deeds of the flesh, have found peace and purpose and a joy. But it doesn't mean it's easy. Matthew chapter 22 says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. This is what does God expect of us? He wants us to passionately seek him and love him, give ourselves of ourselves totally to him. That's what he's asking. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. That sounds pretty all-encompassing, does it? And the second is on, like onto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Look at other people around you and invest in them the love of Jesus. Try to help them go God's way. Help to be a blessing to them, even if they're angry back towards you. Romans chapter 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. That's what he's asking. You understand the level of commitment he's calling for? He's not talking about, well, yeah, I'm going to agree to start coming faithfully on Sunday morning. That's a great place and good thing to do. But he's asking for a ton more than that. He's talking about revamp our whole lives to be dedicated to be in the man or the woman that God wants us to be. It means changing the way we think about things, changing the way we spend our time. Present our bodies as living sacrifice, not to be conformed to this world. That's that putting off the garbage and then being transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. We're going to be different because we think differently. And you think differently because you get into the Word. The Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the dividing asunder center, soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. You got to get in His Word and say, how can I live differently? And there's peace. That's my point. Man, I am telling you. I know this firsthand, unfortunately. You go the way of the world, it is heavy. There's nothing good in this. It is heavy. It looks good and fun and easy for a while, but boy, does it have a price. And here we are as a family, a church family. Anybody that wants to start going a different direction and start to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to come around and do everything we can to help you. And in some cases, that's pretty massive because you've kind of burned all your resources. You have very little. I'm telling you, we want to come along as a family and do everything we can to help. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is talking about temptation. I find this fascinating. This is where the passage, just before this, it talked about being really humble and careful how you think about yourself. But in 13, it says, if you're ever thinking you can't stand or a temptation, you're going to have to give in. It says here, no, you're not facing anything that isn't common to others. And God promises that He will provide a way of escape, and you will be able to bear it if you figure out how God wants you to respond to the temptation and the pressure. But that's not the point of the morning. Here's the point of the morning. The very next verse, which is rarely ever read by with it, it says, therefore, the conclusion, because it said that, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Those things you think you really want and not of God, that you really need and are not of God, turn away from them and run from them. In the book of 1 John is all to believers on how to live your life. You know how it ends? It's so fascinating. It's where we are reminded that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful truth. There's all sorts of beautiful truths like that in 1 John. But it concludes with these thoughts. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and the eternal God. We are to know Him. It's amazing that He did this. And we know that the Son of God come and given the understanding so that we may know the truth. And the verse before this, or the verse after this, someone open your Bibles. I can't believe I did this. Give me the verse before or the verse after this. Someone. What's that? Okay. I will look it up myself. Hold on. It's right after it. And what does it say? Yes, it says the very solution here is to keep ourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would it say that? There it is. was trying to figure out where I was, and I put in my own magical slide presentation here. Maybe that was there for this purpose, to remind us. If you really want to change your life, you better do an inventory. Do an inventory of what idols you have. What is it that you really want? For some, it may be, I want that marriage that I once had. I want it back together. Be careful. Because often, reuniting a broken marriage becomes an idol that can destroy a person. It'll cause them to do things they ought not to do. Even as good as that would seem, if it is placed before your love to be the woman or the man that God has called you to be, it is an idol. You get what I'm trying to get to here? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Whoever abides in me and I in him, we ought to be purposing to be really close with the Lord and think about him and read his word and get to know him and walk with him. It's exciting and fun, but it is also challenging if you've walked away from him. It's hard to get back there. What can we expect from God? You will find life again. You can find life that is are you sick and tired of waking up in the morning and saying, oh, I don't want to get up. I don't want to face this stuff. I don't know how am I supposed to handle this? I don't want to deal with this anymore. You ever been there? Any of us that lived a while know that what that feels like. It's ugly. And I'm saying you can get away from that, back to where you're waking up and say, thank you, Lord. I got another day to serve you. 14, you become really aware of the fact that you're part of the family of God. You're one of His, and that you're adopted into the family as a full member, and you're a joint heir with Him. And the Spirit Himself bears witness, and you'll be able to feel that and sense that, and you'll be heirs, not only heirs with God, but heirs with Christ. You'll be sharing in a future. And you've got to start living for the future. That's why it says in the Psalms, lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. It's not talking about the hills being the solution. It's talking about lifting our eyes off of our circumstances and looking to eternity. Looking to our Savior. Looking to His Word. Amen? Hebrews tells us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, even when we have run from Him. If we'll just turn around and say, Lord, here I am, help me. I know you've been there all along. The Lord is my helper. I will not have to fear what man can do unto me. And some in here have messed up enough so that they face consequences from man. And they're going to be unpleasant, but God says that He'll help you through that too. And by the way, as a church body, we'll help you with that too. We'll walk with you. Can't solve everything, but you won't do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. Matthew says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And later on he says, you will find rest for your soul. Now isn't that a sweet thought in the midst of trouble? If you came in here today and your life is just, oh man, I can't stand it anymore. I'm telling you, the solution is in Jesus. Ephesians tells us how, for by grace you saved through faith, not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. But look at 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're here and are a believer, and your life is totally messed up, don't forget, God has His hand on you, and He has a plan for you, and He will help you get where you're supposed to be. Now, it's not going to be easy, but it's doable. What is your relationship with God? It is possible some in here don't know Jesus. My prayer is that you don't leave here without asking someone else to talk to you about how you can know Jesus. What is your relationship with God? But I'll tell you, there are clearly several in here that need to rethink the way they are living their life right now and reprioritize living for the Lord. Do you have the Holy Spirit within you? I hope you do. That's salvation we're talking about. Does the Spirit of God have you? That's what He wants. May there be no misunderstanding. You might have come in here and say, well, I'm in a good Christian. I'm showing up every Sunday. He wants so much more than that, that it is laughable. Don't think that way, or you'll be a day when you'll be appear before Him, and that won't fly. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to follow You. You're such a great God, such a wonderful God. Help us to make the decisions even today, even when we don't know really all it entails, but Father, that we would make a decision to go with You, follow You, walk Your way. Lord, work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.